Corinthians 15. If you would, please, out of respect to the Bible, let's just stand as we read. Would that be all right? 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Father, help us now, I ask, in these next minutes, as we look to see what You've said, help us to understand the Bible by submitting ourselves to it and giving ourselves to it. And give us a burden this morning for proclaiming the truths found in 1 Corinthians 15. At least those which we will note or notice this morning, I pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. The word gospel is familiar probably to most in this room this morning, but the word gospel simply means good news. It means good news. It's used sometimes differently in the Bible. For example, the Bible talks about the gospel of the kingdom when the Lord Jesus was speaking about that matter. So we're talking about the good news of the kingdom set up here on this earth. But normally when you hear about the gospel or the good news, you think about the good news of salvation and the way a person can have it. Salvation by grace through faith. And that's what 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about. It's talking about the good news of the way a person can get to heaven. Now, I'd like to go through this morning just briefly and discuss how you can know you're going to heaven. You know, a lot of times we kind of skirt around the edges of the gospel in a fine Bible-preaching church such as this one. We give mention to it, which is fine and good. I think that's excellent. But a lot of times, dear people, who may be church people, come to church on Sunday mornings with some misgivings or doubts in their mind, because while they may have heard the gospel in bits and pieces, they're not really certain what it means to be saved, to have salvation, to have your sins forgiven, to have been a recipient of the gospel. So let's look and see what this passage says this morning about the gospel. First, I want you to see that he says, I presented it to you and you've received it. So the first thing to know about the good news is that it provides a gift. Salvation is a gift. 1 John 5 says it this way. Well, let's look at John 1:12. John 1:12 says, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons or the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. So that the gospel, salvation, is a gift. It's not something you buy. It's not something you purchase. It's not something you warrant. It's not something you deserve. It's not something you earn. It's a gift. And like any gift, it's freely offered and freely accepted or rejected. Salvation is a gift. Suppose I said to you, would you like to know you're on your way to heaven? You say yes. Would you like to have salvation? You say yes. But you say, you know, Bill, I wouldn't want to be a hypocrite about it. I'd like to have salvation, but I wouldn't like to get it and then maybe not live it. And I say, well, it's a gift. Well, you say, I know it's a gift, and I'd like to receive it, but I'm afraid if I received it, I wouldn't be worthy of it. Well, you're not worthy of it. You weren't worthy of it. You ain't worthy of it. You won't be worthy of it. See, it's a gift. It's not something about which one needs to be worthy. I need to be deserving of salvation. No, because it is a gift. How many of you guys, gentlemen, men, got your wife something? Oh, this is a dangerous question for Valentine's. How many of you men got your wife? It's okay. Go ahead. Okay, these are the men that will have no trouble after the service this morning. The rest of you guys are in big time trouble. Okay, now, when you got your wife a gift, let's say it was flowers. Is that close? Was flowers? Okay, he got flowers. Okay, he got flowers for his wife. Now, flowers, as we all know, are very expensive. Did you know that, wife? They're very expensive. Yes, more than you realize. Flowers, they probably cost a couple $100s, didn't they? Something like that, I'm sure. All right, all right. So, when he gave his wife flowers, how many of you think she said, "Oh, what do I owe you for that?" You think she said that? I doubt it. It's a good thing, because had she asked, he probably would have told her. But do you think when a person who loves you offers to you a gift, if you offer to pay for it or purchase it, do you think that's a blessing to the person giving it? Do you think a person giving a gift to you because he loves you will say, "Yeah, it was $12, pay up for the gift"? Have you ever asked your children to pay for a Christmas present? Let me ask you another question. Would it be a present or a gift if they did pay for it? If she paid for the flowers, or your children paid for a Christmas present, would it be from you a Christmas present? Well, the answer is no. Well, when somebody says, "God, I've heard that salvation is a gift." You know, we all know John 3:16, or probably have heard or read it. "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So somebody says, "Isn't this wonderful? God gave the gift of eternal life, but I want to earn it. I want to be worthy of it. I want to deserve it. I want to purchase it. I want to buy it. I want to pay for it." You can't. Salvation is a gift. It's something that the apostle, by inspiration, presented, and something that the people to whom he was speaking received. Same words you see in John 1:12. "But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the right to become the sons or the children of God, even to them that believe on his name." Salvation is a gift. You don't warrant, earn, deserve, or work for salvation. It's a gift. It's a gift. Number two, it provides a position. He says here in 1 Corinthians 15 that this is something I've presented to you, and then he says, "Wherein ye stand." Now listen carefully. Salvation is a position, and you're either in it or out of it. You're not becoming saved. You're not kind of saved. You're not sort of saved. You're not partly saved. Forgive my English, you either is or you isn't. See, it really is as simple as that. It provides a position. I've got to go this afternoon to Fort Myers. In fact, the entire team does. But we'll just use me in the illustration. I've got to go to Fort Myers, and it's the church that we're going to is 50-something miles from here. Let's just say, for the sake of illustration, it's 52 miles. It's probably pretty close. I could walk 52 miles. I could walk 52 miles, and I would still be able to fly back to the ranch for camp in June, because I'd probably get there the middle of May. But I could walk 52 miles. I could run 52 miles. I'd run a quarter of a mile a day for the rest of the year, probably. But I could run it. So I could get there conceivably on my own. But I need to be there within an hour of the time after we leave here. Now, I can't do it in an hour. I can't run it in an hour. I can't walk it in an hour. I cannot skip it in an hour. I can't. Suppose the pastor says to me, "I have a van, and I'm taking the van after lunch. I'm taking the van to Fort Myers." And he says, "Would you like a ride?" Well, I say, "Fine." Now listen. If I put my little self in the van, are you listening? And the van makes it to Fort Myers in an hour, I will. What if the van doesn't make it? Well, then I won't. But if the van makes it to Fort Myers, I'll make it to Fort Myers, and I will make it in the time allotted to me. You seeing that? Okay, now, if I get in the van, I don't have to help the van get there. I don't have to go, come on, van. Unless it's a Chevy, I might have to help in that case. But generally speaking, I don't have, do I? I don't have to help the van get there. If I don't have to get in the van and take my billfold out and set it down on the seat, and my comb out and set it down on the seat, and the keys to my car out and set it down on the seat, and Brother Needler says, well, why are you taking all that stuff out? I say, well, I don't want it to be too heavy for the van. You know, I don't want to weigh too much for the van, so I'm helping the van get me to Fort Myers. Now, wouldn't that be silly? If I'm in the van and the van makes it, I will. Now, the same is true about salvation, which provides a position. Salvation provides a position. When I'm in Christ, I'm home free. Now, I'm not actually in heaven this moment. I'm very close. Northport's very close to heaven. I love the area. But I'm not in heaven right this moment. But I'm in Christ. See, I'm in Christ. So being in Christ assures me of getting to heaven. Somebody says, you ever worry about that? Nope. You ever concerned about that? Nope. You ever go to bed at night saying, boy, I hope I make it. I think I will, but I'm not really certain. I hope I'll make it. No? Why not? I don't mean to be irreverent. Because if Christ makes it, I will. If Christ makes it, I will. So I don't have any qualms about it. See, because this is a gift which provides for me a position. I'm in Christ. Now, one more thing, and our time is gone. What makes all this work? Well, the key to the gospel is found in this verse where the Bible says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is a wonderful statement. The Bible says Christ died. Now listen to this. For our sins. Okay, now what is it that makes this gift a position for me? What is it that brings all of this about? What makes it work? And the answer is Christ died for our sins. What the Bible is teaching is that Jesus Christ took my place and paid the penalty for my sin. See, the Bible teaches that I'm a sinner and that you are. And that the result of our sin is death, separation from God, hell, and then the lake of fire. Now, I'm not trying to be spooky. I'm not trying to frighten anyone. We ought to be frightened of this truth. But it's simply a truth. It's a truth that we are, by nature, sinners that deserve God's judgment. The Bible says the wages, the result, the payment for sin is death. And all of us are, by God's standard, in God's sight, sinners. See, if somebody says to you, are you a sinner? And you say, well, I don't think I'm that bad. I don't claim to be perfect, but I don't think I'm that bad. What you're doing is you're saying, compared to the guy seated down the row from me, or the person behind me, or the people in front of me, I'm not really so bad. You might walk out of this auditorium this morning saying, I don't think I'm any less or worse a person than that guy that spoke this morning. And if you said that, you'd be dead on right. That would be correct. You're not any worse than I am, as far as I could tell or know. You might be easily better than I am. I don't know why you wouldn't be. See, the point is, you're not compared to me or to the guy down the row or the guy in front of you or the guy behind you. You're compared. The standard is God's Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, if Christ were seated just, and I'm not being irreverent, a couple seats away from you, and I said to you, do you think you're the man that He is? Well, what would you think? I wouldn't even want to be compared to Christ. But that is the standard of goodness. It's perfection. So I am a sinner. And God says that He demands justice through judgment of my sins. But the Bible gives us a wonderful truth. The Bible says that Christ is the propitiation for our sins. It's a big word. I don't use it much. In fact, I wouldn't know what it meant if I didn't look it up. You'd have to look it up too. But the word propitiation means satisfaction. And what the Bible is saying here is that Jesus Christ, when He died for my sins, that satisfied God. God said, in effect, Bill's sins have been paid for. See, the penalty for Bill's sins have been met. Christ died for our sins. And when I recognize that He did for me what I can't do for myself, and I come to Him and I say, Lord, I'm a sinner, Christ is perfect, He died in my place, and I trust Him to do for me what I can't do for myself, then I receive the gift of eternal life and I'm placed in a position that gets me to heaven. See? Would you mind helping me just a second? Would you just come stand with me? I won't embarrass you here at all. Tell me your name.
Nick?
Okay. Let Brother Nick represent the Lord Jesus. And I'll represent myself. When God sees me, He sees me as a sinner. A sinner deserving of death, separation from God, and hell. But Nick is God's son. Equal with God, that's true. In fact, He is God. Christ is God. Is that not true? So what Christ did was He came to this earth and He died in my place. He took the penalty for my sins. See, the Bible says He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, so that Jesus Christ died in my place and paid for my sin. And when I trust Him, when I say, I don't want to pay for my sin, and I can't unless eternity is taken. But I'll trust Christ to do for me what I cannot do for myself, then I can have eternal life. And God sees me as His Son because His only begotten Son died in my place. He paid for my sin. See, and that's exactly what 1 Corinthians says. Nick, thank you much. I appreciate your help. Yeah, God bless you. All right. So that's what the Bible is saying. Christ died for our sins. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever trusted Christ because of that? Did there ever come a time in your life when you said, in effect, God, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe Jesus Christ died for me. And as best I know how, I'm trusting Christ as my Savior. I'm trusting Him to do for me what I cannot do for myself. And that's the question. Because that's the gospel. It's the good news that Christ died for our sins. Just as the Bible says and said. And when one places his trust and faith in Christ, he receives the gift and he's put in the van. See, he's placed in Christ to arrive one day in heaven. Have you ever trusted Christ? Now, notice what I didn't ask. Did you ever join a church? Didn't ask that. You ever been baptized? Didn't ask that. You ever been kind to your fellow man? Didn't ask that. Have you ever done to others as you would have others do to you? Didn't ask that. The question is, have you ever received Christ? And when one does, he has the right to know that he's on His way to heaven. Now, two things and we're finished, all right? Two applications. Number one is obvious. We've already started on it. If you haven't trusted Christ, you need to. And let me tell you something. If you need to, you can. And if you can, you can now and you ought. See, in other words, you don't have to leave this building worried, concerned, bothered, confused about the matter of the gospel. You can right where you're seated. In this room, say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I understand what I deserve, but I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I'm trusting Him as Savior. So you can take care of that this morning. And you need to if you never have. Now, please be honest about this. Please be careful about it. Please be straightforward about it with God. This is important that you trust the Lord Jesus. Number two, you know, for those of us who have trusted Christ, we ought to be encouraging others who haven't. You know, one of the saddest things that happens sometimes, I'm 67, so guy gets to be 58 or 60 or 65 or whatever, and he gets to what we call in America retirement age, and if you're fortunate like we are, you spend time down here in nice weather. It's been cold, nice weather, but it's not been as cold as it's been up home, and you don't measure the cold here with 6 inches or 8 inches or 12 inches or whatever. So I'm flying to Wisconsin tomorrow, people. Pray for me. It's supposed to be snowing, but I'll only be there one day. I'm flying for a meeting tomorrow, and I'm flying back tomorrow night because I'm no dummy. All right, so I'm getting back as soon as possible. All right, but if you're not careful, the deal is, you know, I'm a good person, and I've gone to church, and here I am, I don't have to go to church. I'm down here in Florida. This is not my home where I was raised, and yet I'm still in church. But never answer the question, have you ever trusted Christ? Or, if you have been saved, never be concerned about others. See, the deal is, hey, I put my time in. I'm out. I'm down here enjoying myself. You expect me to hand out tracts? I just noticed on the screen this morning that the church provides them so we can. Well, don't you think you should? Don't you think you could talk to people about the Lord? You talk to people about the weather, don't you? You talk to people about home, don't you? You talk to people about sports, don't you? You talk to people about cars, don't you? You talk to people about kinfolks, don't you? Now, those things all have a place of importance, but none of them determine eternity for anybody. The gospel does. And you know, if you're here today and you're not currently in the business of giving out the gospel, you ought to start. And don't say, but Brother Bill, I'm 65. You don't do that after you're 65. Sure you do. Sure you can. You can carry tracts like anybody else, and you can provide them like anybody else, and you can give answers like anybody else. You know, people often in our age bracket ask questions about eternity. You know that. You can help them. You ought to be about the business of giving out the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declared you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And He was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Could I ask everybody to sit up good and straight, even though heads are bowed? It'll just help you to think. And I'm going to ask Brother Tim to stand with me. And Pastor, would you mind standing with me, sir? And I'm not here to embarrass anyone, and I will not. I will not point anybody out. I'm not going to twist any arms. I'm not going to embarrass anyone. I'd like to ask a couple of questions. May I do that? Heads are bowed. If that's all right, let me ask a couple of questions. I wonder if you're here and you'd say, Bill, I can't say I've trusted Christ. I see where the Bible says He died for my sins. But I can't say that I've trusted Christ. I've asked Him to be my Savior. I've asked Him to save me specifically, clearly, in a forthright manner. I can't say I've done that, but I see I need to. And I want to. And you'd say, pray with me and for me. Now, heads are bowed. I wouldn't even call out the section in which you're sitting. But I will pray for you if you'll let me know this in a moment, and I'll encourage you to pray for yourself. So if you're here and you'd say, Bill, I can't say I know heaven is mine because I cannot say I know I've accepted Christ. I've trusted in Christ. I've relied upon Christ for salvation. But I'd like to. I know I need to, and I'd like to. And you'd say, pray with me and for me. Would you, right where you're seated, slip up a hand right this moment until I see it, and then you can put it down. I'll wait just a moment. I cannot say, I know I've trusted Christ, but I'd like to, I know I need to, and I want to. Pray with me and for me. Anyone like that at all? Just quickly. How many folks could say, Bill, I may not be all I'd like to be, but I have trusted Christ. My sins are forgiven. I am on my way to heaven, and I'm certain of that. Would you slip a hand up where you're seated? All over the room. Well, wonderful. Wonderful. Thank you. You can put them down. Wonderful. Now, have I missed anyone? Is there anyone else who would say, I don't know that I've trusted the Lord? Many have. Praise the Lord for that. But you'd say, I don't have that settled in my own heart, Bill. Anyone else at all? Anyone else at all? Okay, second question, second main question. How many people here would say, you know, Bill, as we looked at 1 Corinthians 15, God spoke to my heart about being a witness, about being a witness, about telling people the gospel, and I need to, and I want to. And you'd say, it's a little embarrassing, but I haven't been doing that, but I want to, and I need to. And I just want to ask the Lord today to help me to be the witness, to explain the gospel to people around me. And you'd say, Pastor Needler, Brother Rice, Brother Tim, would you pray with me and for me, please? Would you slip a hand up where you're seated right this moment? Just slip it up. God bless you and God bless you. Yes. Put your hand down. God bless you. Yes. Are there others? God bless you. All right. Anyone else? I'd like to be a faithful witness. I'd like to tell people the gospel. I'd like to explain it to them. I know I need to. God bless you. Wonderful. Are there others? Anyone else? Could I wait here just for a moment? Anyone else at all? Okay. You want to look right this way? Want to look right this way? Tell you what let's do. Let's have what we call in a Baptist church an invitation. Just a brief invitation. I'm going to ask that in a moment we stand together and give you an opportunity to pray. If you've raised your hands, could I ask you just to ask God's help on your behalf right where you are? The three of you, I think it was, that raised hands about the matter of being a witness. Would you ask the Lord to help you just right where you are? And just ask God to give you the courage and the wherewithal to be an effective witness. Wouldn't that be great? Just ask His help about that. Then we're going to stand together in a moment, and I'm going to ask Brittany to play through Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow. You know that old hymn, I can hear my Savior calling, take thy cross and follow, follow me. You won't need to sing, and we won't open song books. If you want to hum along, you're welcome to do that. Could I ask, I believe it's three, I think I have that right, the three of you that want to be a witness after you've prayed, to slip up and just let Brother Needler know that. Just take him by the hand and say, Pastor, I want to be a witness. And there are two reasons for this. Number one, he'll know who you are and you'll know that he knows it so that he can be a continuing help and encouragement to you about it. You know, if you want to win souls, you can. See, I've been with Brother Needler visiting people and I've seen Brother Needler present the gospel, and you can go with him or perhaps someone else in the church and be a help. You don't have to have a nagging in the back of your head, I should be witnessing, I should be giving the gospel, I just don't, I want to, I need to, I should be doing it. You can do it. You can do it. You really can. And so if you'll let him know, he can be an encouragement and a blessing to you. Number two, if you'll let him know, I can let others know that you've come. See, it'll just be an encouragement, I think, to the entire church. The Bible says that in the church we are to provoke, stir up one another unto love and good works. So if God spoke in your heart, I'll encourage you to come. All right? Let's stand together and we'll bow for prayer.